Morning. We spent a major emphasis of our summer on the mountains of prophecy in the Old Testament. And last week we looked at some of the prophecies about the kingdom itself, how that it was to be a golden age in earth history with Jerusalem as a focal point of prosperity and blessing. The prophets of the Old Testament saw a time of unparalleled economic productivity without social injustices. That is a time of perfect justice accompanied with private property economics that would bless the entire world. Despite the defeat at the hands of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the subsequent humiliation by the Syrians, by the Greeks, by the Romans, the Israelish nation was looking for such a kingdom when Jesus Christ was born. That kingdom did not materialize, but its expectations carried over into the New Testament, and the early church in Acts 1 through 10 was very anxious for such a kingdom. Now, my purpose today is to point out this expectation in the early chapters of Acts. That is, what we're trying to point out is that the kingdom concepts are not limited to the Old Testament. The kingdom is one of those mountains of prophecies that transcends the entire Bible. And before we finish up these mountains of prophecy in the Old Testament, I want you to be sure to know that. I want to try to seal that this morning. So will you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And what we're going to try to do is show you in two words or in two little sections here the apostolic understanding of the mediatorial kingdom. Okay. This book begins with an emphasis on the post-resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed. The word show there means to present. He manifested himself. He presented himself. The King James says alive, but in the Greek text, it's really a participle, which means a living one, a live one, to whom he presented himself, an alive one. In other words, not a dead one. Okay? After his passion, after his cross, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's kind of a summary verse of a 40-day postgraduate course that our Lord gave to his disciples and apostles after his resurrection. One of the major purposes of that was to give them empirical evidence that he was alive. That resurrection and that aliveness of Christ is going to be the connecting link in the messages by the apostles in the early chapters between a suffering Savior and a glorified Savior. It's the fact that he's living, you see. The resurrection that will do that. And that will then resolve some of the issues in the Old Testament about a suffering Messiah and a glorified Messiah. So that's one of the purposes of this. The other apparent purpose of the 40-day ministry is to discuss things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see, that's very clear. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In other words, the major emphasis of his subject matter in his postgraduate course for his disciples was the kingdom of God. Now, a great issue is how did these apostles understand his discussion of the kingdom of God. And remember, this wasn't just a one-shot deal. This was a seminar for 40 days. It was kind of a saturation weekend extended. See? Okay, verse 4, we're going to find out in their question in verse 6. And being assembled with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized, not with water, there's no preposition in the Greek text, it's just simply dative locative instrumental case. In this case, should be by means of or in water. But ye shall be baptized not with the Holy Spirit, but in or by the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, here is the key question. Will you at this time restore again, now that's the way this is expressed, the kingdom to Israel? Now that is a loaded question. That is a pregnant question. It's just full of implications about their understanding of the kingdom. And so is Jesus' answer. We're going to start with this point, number one, if you're taking notes. The disciples' question. The disciples' question. In Acts 1:5, 1:6. Indicates. Okay, now several things. We have to look a little bit at a word, okay? The word restore. Let's look at that before we put down some of these objective indication. King James translates the word restored. What's New American? How does New American translate the verb there? Restoring, okay. It's really a passive, present active, passive participle. And restoring would be a more literal translation. King James takes it and interprets it future, which is also a possibility. The question is not so much the interpretation. The question is the significance of this word. I want to show it to you. The word looks like this in Greek. Apokathistanais. If you're looking at an interlinear or at a Greek text, this is the word that you will see in the text. Now, the source of this word is apokthistami or apokthistano. Either one of those forms. One's an older form, one's a more recent form. But what the verb means, this means to restore to a former state of health, of dominion or health. For example, in Matthew 12:13, our Lord restored the withered hand, the man's hand that was withered, the man who had a hand that wasn't completely formed. Remember, and he says, stretch forth your hand. And the guy stretched forth his hand, and it was whole. It's a complete hand. It was restored as if there had never been anything wrong with it. Okay? In Mark 8:25, our Lord healed a blind man. He did it in kind of a unique way. He sort of did it by stages. He spit and put it on his eyes and asked him what he saw, and everything wasn't too clear then. And then he touched him, and he was restored then. Okay? So here it's spoken of as restoring sight here of an arm that had been withered from birth. So it's the idea to either restore to a complete or former state, in this case to a state of dominion. Okay. Now that word is going to be used again in a little different form, in a noun form, relative to Israel in Acts 3:21. Here we have verbs. Here we have a noun. Don't look at it yet. We'll look at it. I just want to put it down so that we have this all together so that I don't have to do this again. Acts 3:21. and it's going to be in Peter's address, and it's going to be relative to the kingdom. Okay, now let's get back to this question that the disciples asked. And remember, they are asking about whether or not our Lord is going to restore or bring to dominion or bring back into a former state of power the kingdom. And it's going to be to Israel. Okay? Number one, what that indicates, or letter A, it indicates they expected. They expected the literal kingdom, to be set up. In other words, they were not anticipating some spiritualized form of a kingdom. And they had been listening to Jesus Christ, by the way, in his earthly ministry when they were with him, he taught a lot about the kingdom. But there were a lot of things that weren't complete, particularly the problem of the suffering and the glorification. So for 40 days after his resurrection, he taught them some more in order to fill in these gaps. And when they're just about finished with the 40 days, they expected that the kingdom would be set up. Okay? Number two, or letter B. What else does this indicate? This indicates that they were still vague about the exact time. They were still vague about the exact time. Okay? You'll notice it says, when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Wilt thou at this time set up or restore the kingdom?" Okay, point C, the third thing that is implied about the kingdom. The statement indicates that the kingdom was not now on earth, but that it would be. Which is somewhat redundant, and it's very similar to point A. But nevertheless, the indication is there that they thought it would be an earthly kingdom. The fourth thing that their question indicates is that when, not if, but when the kingdom is restored, that when the kingdom is restored, Israel will possess it once more. And Israel to them were the literal descendants of Abraham. Okay? Can you see that now in that question? Wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel? And Israel could only mean one thing to these Jewish disciples, apostles that were following our Lord. Okay? In other words, there is when you search out the implications of that question, there is nothing in their frame of reference to preclude the setting up of the kingdom in any other fashion than a literal kingdom on earth with Israel as the focal point of that kingdom, in which, of course, international blessing would follow. Again, I want to repeat. This is after our Lord has ministered among these men for 3 years at least, and then given them a postgraduate course for 40 days that's focused on the subject of the kingdom of God. Now the question is, were they wrong in their understanding of the kingdom and their anticipation of it? The amillennialist would have to say, yes, they were wrong, because there is not going to be such a kingdom. Israel's not going to be the focal point of it. It's not going to happen. The kingdom should be understood as being realized now through the ministry of the church. You should have a spiritualized concept of the kingdom, you see. That's how that question has to be answered from an all-millennial perspective. Now, if that were the case,
then you would expect that our Lord would correct them, right? I mean, that's what I would expect, anyhow. So, what you have following this is an answer. And the answer has some implications to it. So the second thing that we want to look at in terms of apostolic understanding of the mediatorial kingdom is Christ's answer. So let's put this down. Christ's answer. This is Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, and, well, 7 through 9, I guess. 7 and 8. Christ's answer to this crucial question indicates. Let's read it before we take a note, okay? Verse 7. And he, that is, the Lord, said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The first aspect of his answer is simply that they could expect, he did not correct them, they could expect the kingdom to be set up as anticipated. Second thing, but the time element. In other words, the thing that they're focused, that an aspect of their question focused on, will you do it now? He is going to say the time is holy in the Father's hands. And of course, that is consistent with his previous teaching, as per Matthew 24, 36, Mark 13, 32, Luke 21, 31. Okay? There's a third aspect in his answer. In other words, what he says is the precise time that the kingdom is going to be set up is really none of your business, but there is something that is your business. And that is during this interregnum and during the interregnum, the gap, during the period between the setting up and the of the kingdom, during the interregnum, Christ's disciples are to be occupied with world evangelism. Okay. All of those implications are involved in Christ's answer. We are the witness now to all nations. Before their witness was circumscribed, it was to Israel. It was a localized thing. But our Lord's commission now is to evangelize the world. That commission does not abrogate his former teaching relative to the kingdom. Okay? Okay. Now, do you see that? The question is, do you see that? Here we spend a whole summer on key themes of Old Testament prophecy. And we found there were four. And the biggest mountain of the four was the fourth one. The theme of the prophets was their own age and the apostasy of their age and the judgment that was going to come because of the apostasy. And that judgment would involve itself in a dispersion of the nation, a captivity. But that was not to bring total depression to these people, because the prophecy also included in the second mountain, along with the captivity, a restoration. That is, they would not be put aside forever. The fourth mountain of prophecy, and it was kind of a small one, was Messiah's sufferings. That was the third mountain. The fourth mountain, which is the largest mountain of Old Testament prophecy, is the glories of Messiah, and they are always associated with his kingdom. And we dwelt all summer on those. And that kingdom was expressed in sensory perception, literal sensory perception, with Jerusalem as the center of worldwide blessing. And here that theme runs all through the prophets. And when Jesus Christ is born, the anticipation was there for that kingdom to be realized. And then he taught them more about the kingdom. And now he's ready to ascend into heaven. In fact, he ascends into heaven in the next verse. And right before he ascends, he spends 40 days discussing these issues. And when he's finished, they say, "Are you going to do it now?" And his answer is, "That's none of your business. The time is not any of your business." And implied in the question and the answers is the fact, hey, you can be anticipating a literal kingdom, but don't be too concerned about the time. Be concerned about verse 8. Okay? Any questions that we can answer at that point? So one thing that we can say is that those apostles in the early chapters of Acts, are you with me now? Anticipated a restoration of the kingdom, which means a restoring of Israel to worldwide dominion. All right? Now we turn to chapter 3. Short time goes by. We do not know exactly how long. It's hard to chronologize, is that a word, the early chapters of Acts. But no more than a year, maybe two. In fact, you have Peter's second sermon. We know his first sermon comes. I mean, so maybe only a few months. And the lame man gets healed, and a crowd gathers, and Peter used that opportunity to speak. And so in chapter 3, in verse 12, he begins his message. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people and says, "You men of Israel, why marvel you at this, or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or by our own holiness we had made this man to walk?" It wasn't us. Verse 13. "It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the Just One." These are all references to Messiah from the book of Isaiah. "And you desired to be granted unto you, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." You notice that he uses the name Messiah. Messiah needed to suffer, and he did, and he died. And this Jesus is the Messiah, and now he is resurrected. Okay? He's again putting that connecting link that draws that problem of the Old Testament. Repeat, Old Testament. You never have two advents of Messiah mentioned in the Old Testament. You'll search fruitlessly to find two advents of Messiah. You only have an expression of a Messiah who suffers and a Messiah who is glorified. And they telescope the two and put them right together. So that the prophets of the Old Testament had difficulty sorting out the time frame. How could Messiah suffer and be glorified? How would this happen? What was the sequence? But you never have a mention of two Advents. New Testament solves it. First Advent, suffering. Second Advent, glorification. And it's the resurrection that permits both of those to be a reality with the real, live Messiah. So Peter says, the prophets predicted that Messiah should suffer, and he has fulfilled this aspect of it. See? Of the prophecy. No. Repent you, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution. There is your word again. Noun form. The times of restoration of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Capisce? Get it? Here he is back, and he's taking him back to the prophets. And he's saying, sure, the prophets predicted Messiah must suffer. Sure, he predicted that Messiah must be glorified. That glorification will come in the times of restitution, in the times of refreshing. Okay? Keep reading. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. That's a reference, of course, to Messiah as a prophet. It shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days. And you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Okay. I want to give a third point, because we're actually trying to glean out from these statements the apostolic understanding of the kingdom in early chapters of Acts. Okay? So the third point that we want to make is that the mediatorial kingdom, when we qualify the word kingdom with the term mediatorial, we simply mean that it's ruled over by a mediator. Okay? The mediatorial kingdom is actually characterized in Acts 3:21, and it should be 19. Acts 3:19 and 21, two ways. As A, first of all, the times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. This is the way Peter understood this kingdom prophecy that was so repetitive in the prophets. Generally, this word kairos means a kind of time, a quality of time. This is the word kairos. Kairos, which is normally translated season. You have noticed a little change, I hope, in the season. Refreshing change here in Colorado. Where it feels like we're moving into fall. Or, I don't know, maybe we're moving into our regular summer. I really don't know. We've had West Texas weather for so long that it feels good. Pretty soon it will be the season for Long Johns. Not in Denver, but up in the mountains will be the season for Long John. In other words, the season is a word that means a quality or a kind of time. A quality of time. Now, the time that Peter was anticipating at the coming of the Lord, you notice this? He shall send Jesus Christ. That's the time of refreshing. Okay? So when he is talking about the times of refreshing, he is referring to this he is referring to this prophetic emphasis in the Old Testament of messianic blessing, the season of messianic blessing. This is the glory of Messiah. And always associated with the glory of Messiah is his kingdom. Okay. Now that is to come with Christ's second advent. That's what the next verse says, verse 20. Repent, be converted, that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. It is associated. Kingdom is actually characterized as a time of refreshing and the times of restitution. The times of restitution. King James Version. Times is the word chronos now. C-H-R-O-N-O-S. And chronos, from which we get our word chronology, means quantity of time, duration of time. In other words, with the second advent, there'll be a quantity of time that will consume itself in restitution or restoration. Same noun form of the verb that's used in Acts 1:6. Okay? Listen to what Thayer. Now, Thayer's lexicon is one of the finest lexicons you can buy. Thayer was not a believer. It's incredible that Thayer could come. One of the great proofs of the objectivity of studying the New Testament grammatically is Thayer. Thayer himself. Because he is objective. He is looking at the New Testament as an objective piece of literature. And he does not believe in the inspiration of the New Testament. This is what Thayer says about this word. Listen to this. Thayer says, quote, "The restoration not only of the true theocracy, but also of that more perfect state, even of the physical things which existed before the fall." The times of restitution means the restoring, according to Thayer, not only of the theocracy, but of the entire ecology of planet Earth so that we have a productive ecology so that you could have the millennium. He's not saying that, but he's indicating that it has to be a time of ecological rejuvenation of planet Earth involved in that word. Okay, the times of restitution. Restitution means restoration. Now it's expanded, includes the theocratic kingdom, the mediatorial theocratic kingdom, plus the concept of every man shall sit under his own vine and under his own fig tree. There will be a land flowing with milk and honey. It will be a land of tremendous prosperity. And that will include also the whole earth. Focal point is simply on Palestine. This is the same. This is the same as the regeneration. The regeneration spoken of in Matthew 19, verse 28. Not the same word. Would you look at that? Look at Matthew 19, 28. Elnaad has just dealt with a young man who had lots of material. He was very affluent. And Elnaad had just dealt with him and then given indication afterward that rich people just put a little bit too much confidence in money. And it's possible that they could be saved. But their confidence is going to have to change, a confidence factor in terms of salvation, because usually wealthy people are quite self-sufficient. And of course, in order to be saved, you're going to have to depend upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter, while that was all going on, Peter's brain is in high gear, and he's thinking, well, boy, we don't have much. What are we going to get out of this thing? So he asked the question. Verse 27, Peter says, "Behold, we have forsaken all and follow you. What are we going to have? What are we going to get out of this?" And instead of our Lord hitting him with a 2x4, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," and then notice how he qualifies the regeneration. This is the word palingenesia, to generate again, to create again, in the making new. And then he qualifies it. "When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." How did they understand that? Did they understand that as some spiritual, ethereal, mysterious judging? How could they? They understood that in terms of the mediatorial kingdom. That's what he was talking about. They understood it perfectly. Okay, and Peter is on that theme again over here. See? When he talks about the times of the restitution, he is talking about that time of regeneration. Go back to chapter 3 now very quickly and we'll finish. Okay, point C. Point C. We're still dealing with Acts 3 and just an element of Peter's message. For Israel, to know the blessings. Of the kingdom. In any age, it doesn't matter what age you're in. There are certain aspects of kingdom blessing that are based on a spiritual foundation. For Israel to know the blessings of the kingdom, they must be rightly related to God. See, it is the spiritual blessings of the kingdom that keep the material blessings in proper perspective. Okay, so Peter says, if Israel, as a nation, mass positive volition, would repent, Messiah would return, and he would return with great blessing. Great international blessing mediated through the kingdom. Okay? And so in talking to these Israelites, this was his emphasis in Acts 3:19. Okay. Now, wouldn't you expect that to be the emphasis of these disciples, because they're all Jewish? So that if you were to outline, if you were to show the emphasis of the book of Acts, you would find something like this in the emphasis of the book of Acts. In the early chapters of Acts, We can draw a diagonal line up like this. And this top triangle would represent, here we have a rectangle, horizontal, kind of thin. The emphasis here would be on the kingdom. Okay? And that would be Acts 1 through about 12. But when you get to chapter 12, the emphasis shifts. Acts 12 through 28, the emphasis is on the church. Now, I challenge you to look sometime at, say, Moulton and Milligan, which delineates Greek words, and you find that ekklesia in Acts chapters 1 through 9 is only used really four times. The word church is only used four times here. You'll find as you move on down in this section of Acts, greater emphasis on the church, lesser emphasis on the kingdom. Because you are in a transitional time. Moreover, the revelation of the significance of the church and the uniqueness of the church age is really given to the Apostle Paul. And by the time you get to the end of Acts, Paul is talking about the kingdom, but he's not talking so much about the mediatorial kingdom as he is the universal kingdom of God, the rule of God over all mankind, including Satan and so on. Not the mediatorial kingdom. So what we're saying in summary is that the apostles in the early aspects of the apostolic age really expected the mediatorial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to be established on earth. They were not wrong in that expectation. They were only wrong in their timing of it. They just did not understand the times or the seasons. Well, they understood them enough to know that Israel would have to repent, but they fully expected that it might happen at any minute. And it didn't happen because our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father knew or had planned the church age that would fit in between the time of the first advent and the second advent. Any questions we could try to answer? We're almost done. We have one more session, and we're going to be done with this prophetic emphasis of the Old Testament.